It's been a blessing. So, all right, open your Bibles up tonight to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalm 79 as we continue our study through the book of Psalms verse by verse. Tonight we come to what I would call a sister psalm. It's not a twin sister psalm. In other words, it's not exactly the same as another psalm. But this psalm is very close in thought and in content to another psalm. Psalm 79 and Psalm 74 are very much alike. Both of them were written by the same author, Asaph. And both of them were written about Israel being defeated and seemingly, and it seemed like, that they were forsaken by God. At least that's what it felt like at the time. Now, why was that? Well, it was because Israel's enemies had defeated them badly in battle. And there was this sort of dark cloud feeling that God had forsaken them. I don't know if you've ever had one of those dark cloud feelings in your life, but I think this is exactly what they were going through. They felt like God had forsaken them, that God had abandoned them. Now remember, Israel's covenant with God was unique because they were unique from all the nations around them. God had chosen them to be His set-apart people. They were the apple of His eye. And God had a special covenant with them. And He had promised to bless them. He had promised to protect them. He had promised to defeat their enemies. If, there was an if though, if they put Him first and if they obeyed Him continually. But then there was the flip side. If they didn't do that, then His hand of protection and His hand of provision would be removed. And then God said that He would give them over to their enemies. And so this is what Asaph is lamenting about in this psalm at this time, because Jerusalem had been brutally defeated by their enemies. John Corson, in his commentary, says this: this psalm is a psalm for the time when everyone seems to be going, or when everything seems to be going wrong, not everyone, everything seems to be going wrong, when everything seems to be going up in smoke. And then he goes on and he says, the psalmist wrote this psalm in the middle of tragedy. The city of Jerusalem had been bludgeoned by the Babylonians, burnt to the ground. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. Has anyone ever been to Israel? Any of you folks? A few of you have. Well, if you've been to Israel, then you know this. When you go to Jerusalem, you can go to different places in Jerusalem, and there's one place in particular where you go down, 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 and you go down to the Praetorium where they actually whipped Jesus. But it's several layers down, and what you learn about Jerusalem is that the city has been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt a bunch of times already. And so this was one of the times when the Babylonians came in and just wiped out the city. And so there's all these layers, but that's one of the layers from way back then, the numerous times that it got destroyed. Now, the reason for this tragedy, and it happened in 586 BC, was because of the sin and the hardness of the Jewish people's hearts. God had been sending them prophets to warn them, Jeremiah and other prophets, to warn them of the bad consequences that were ahead if they would not turn from their sin and they would not repent. And of course, they were stiff-necked, they were stubborn, and they didn't listen to the prophets. And so the consequences and the repercussions of the rebellion ended up being devastation. That's what ended up happening. So Psalm 74 and Psalm 79 are really, both of those psalms are lessons that are similar because they're speaking about similar circumstances. But they're hard lessons of the repercussions of rebellion, or the reaping of the consequences of rebellion. And that's what this psalm really is about. Now, this psalm breaks down into two different parts. The first seven verses of this psalm, the psalmist Asaph recounts the, like I said, the repercussions of the rebellion. He recounts what happened or why it happened. Then in verses 8 through 13, the tone changes in the psalm, and the psalmist cries out to God for redemption. He cries out to God for help, and he cries out to God to deliver them from the situation that they were in. And so you can see that there's a cry for help in this psalm as well. Now, this is the basis then, and this is the background of this psalm. And so there's two parts, and we'll jump into the first part now, part one, and see what this psalm is about. Now, remember, as we look at this first part, this is about the bad things that they were experiencing. And that's what he's talking about at the beginning. So let's look at Psalm 79. Let's read a little bit of it. It says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Stop there just for a little bit. Now, what we hear here is Asaph is telling God, obviously what God already knows. I had a really great conversation with my grandson this week, and it's so wonderful to hear him talking about the Lord. And the Bible tells us to do that. It tells us that when we walk along the road, and I've been going on walks, and so my grandkids, Buddy Boy and Buddy Girl, have been going with me a lot. Well, yesterday, Buddy Boy went with me. And as we're walking along, he says, Hey, Grandpa, you know what? And I said, What, Buddy Boy? And he says, God hears everything. And I said, Yes, he does. And I said, and he also sees everything. And I quoted to him in the book of Hebrews where it says how's it go? Oh, now I quoted it perfectly yesterday. Now when I'm on the spot, I can't remember. But yeah, it talks about the Lord hearing and the Lord seeing and how he knows everything. And I quoted that Psalm. Let me just turn over there. So now I'm bugged about it because I should be remembering this. See what happens when you get old? This is really embarrassing. This is called old timers. But anyways, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. At least I remember the verse, right? But Hebrews 4:12, and this is the verse I quoted to him as we're talking about this. And it was such a blessing to hear him talk to me about the things of the Lord. And he's so interested in the things of the Lord. In fact, he's my grandson that I always talk to him. I say, well, maybe someday you'll be a pastor. He goes, I want to be a firefighter. And then one time I told him, and he goes, well, maybe. And so I'm hoping. So anyway, but here's what it says. It says, for the word of God is living and active and living and powerful, or living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of the heart. And it says, and there is no, this is what I quoted, but I quoted it from the NIV, and I'll just quote it from the NIV. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It says a little bit different here in the New King James. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So as we were walking along the road, I was explaining that to him, that God sees all things. He hears all things. And that someday when we meet him, we will give an account of our lives. And so it was really kind of neat. But this is the thing, is that Asaph here is explaining to God, he's talking to God about what had happened to them. As though, you know, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord, and he's not telling the Lord anything that he doesn't know. Understand that. When we come to the Lord in prayer, there's nothing that you're going to be able to tell the Lord that he doesn't already know about. He knows about everything that's going on in our lives. However, the God still tells us to pour out our hearts to him in prayer. The Bible tells us that we're to ask. Ask, Jesus said, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks find, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And so we're called, the Lord calls us to prayer. He tells us to ask, seek, and knock, even though he already knows. And the Bible also tells us in Philippians to let your supplications be made known to God. So even though God knows what we are going through, even though God knows everything, and we're not telling him anything that he doesn't already know, he hears us, and he wants us to pray to him. And so he wants us to bring those things to him. So this is what Asaph is doing here. He's saying, oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple. They have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. And so he's telling the Lord what has the sad situation that Israel was in the midst of, and how they were going through this difficult time. And he says, your inheritance, the Jews, and all of this, all of God's inheritance is suffering. And that's what he's saying. Oh God, the nations have come into, and it's neat what he says, your inheritance. Now, one thing about this that I really love is the fact that when he talks about Jerusalem being God's inheritance, God gave the land of Israel to the nation of to the Jewish people. However, it was God's to give. It's always been. The world is his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. It all belongs to him. So he speaks about Jerusalem being God's inheritance and the inheritance that God had given to the Jews. And so everything that we have, and it's really neat to think about it like this, everything that we have, everything that we are, I mentioned this recently, but everything about us All of it comes from the Lord. And there's a scripture that says, what do any of us have that we did not receive from God? And then if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Right? So everything that we have, my brother and I were having this conversation today about the NFL players. And one pretty famous NFL person recently said that the combines are like a slave market. And blah, blah, blah. And then so we jokingly said, yeah, a slave market where if they pick you, you get millions of dollars, you know, to be on their teams. And so I said, I think it's quite a bit different than being a slave market. But these athletes, the reason that they're so good is because God gave them this God-given ability. I mean, some of them are 6 feet three. They run a 4.240. If you were 6 feet three and you ran a 4.240, I could tell you right now they would be recruiting you to the NFL. If you were 6 foot five and you could do a 360 dunk, you would be getting recruited by all kinds of basketball, you know, teams to play on their team. And so these people have just natural gifts and abilities. But like I said about many things, is that God gives to us what we have. Every gift, every talent, every ability, even the gifts of the Spirit, natural abilities that people have, physical, mental, musical, all of those things come from the Lord. They're gifts from God. So I love the way he puts this here. He says, oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple, they have defiled. And so it's like Asaph is saying, God, I know you know this, but I'm telling you what's happened. And I want you to see what's going on or see what's on my heart as I'm declaring this to you. He says, they have laid Jerusalem in heaps. And so it was a very, very sad time for the nation of Israel because of what had happened to the inheritance, their inheritance, God's inheritance. And so the Babylonians had come in and they had literally destroyed everything. And nothing was stopping them. And the nothing that was stopping them, or what we're saying, when nothing was stopping them, God wasn't stopping them. That would have been normally what would have stopped them, but God is not stopping them now. And so Asaph says, the city is laid in heaps, and what a sad time for God's people, or worse yet, how not necessary it was. Because this didn't have to happen. And the reason it happened is because they were reaping the bitter consequences of their bad choices or them turning away from the Lord. And you know, one of the things that you see about life, and you see this happening with people, and I still believe that this principle is still around, that you will reap what you sow. In fact, we have a warning given to us New Testament saints in the book of Galatians about this. Turn with me and I'll show you. And this is the same principle that we're seeing with the nation of Israel, as the nation of Israel is reaping the bitter consequences of their sin. And so look at the warning given to New Testament saints, New Testament believers in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. It says, do not be deceived. And remember, he's writing this to Christians. Okay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so there's two ways to live our lives. We can sow to the Spirit or we can sow to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from that. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption or destruction, as the NIV says. So we have to be careful the kinds of seeds that we are sowing, because those seeds will eventually come back on us. And so whether they're good or whether they're bad. And so we need to be thinking about, what are we sowing? Are we sowing to the Spirit or are we sowing to the flesh? Are we living according to the flesh and its sinful desires? We're going to reap corruption. We're going to reap destruction. But if we sow to please the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. Well, the nation of Israel, in that sense, in the spiritual or fleshly sense, they had been sowing to the flesh. And now they were reaping the bitter consequences of their rebellion against God. And as we look at what happens in verse 2, this principle is still here today. Look at what happens in verse 2. The dead bodies of your servants, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. So as Asaph is explaining this or pouring out his heart before the Lord, telling the Lord what he already knows, right? This happened because the Lord removed his hand of protection. But he says, the dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. And so what I say about this, this principle is still existence today. What does the Bible say about the wages of sin? The wages of sin is what? Death, right? And this is what they experienced. And this is in 500 or something BC, right? 500 and something BC. Well, it's still the same in 2021 AD, right? The Babylonians, according to this historian Josephus, when they came in and they wiped out the city, what they were doing, they were killing so many, they were just throwing their bodies over the wall of Jerusalem, men, women, and children, and they were just leaving them there. They weren't burying them, not even having a decent burial, and it was just total disrespect. And so the vultures, the wild dogs, the jackals, the predators were just eating the bodies, you know, like the dogs did with Jezebel. And so this is what he's mourning the fact that this is what's going on, that this is what was happening. The dead bodies of your servants, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. And then he says in verse 3, their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. And so, what a sad state of affairs. The streets of Jerusalem were flowing with the blood of God's people. And then there were so many that were dead, there was not even enough people left to bury them. There was way too many of them to be buried. There was less alive than there were dead. There was way more dead. So, you know, he talks about how sad it is and what was going on. There was no one to bury them. Verse 4, he says, we have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. You know, this is an interesting verse when you think about it a little bit. When he says we have become a reproach to our neighbors, what he's saying to me is that the nations around Israel, the enemies, were talking smack against them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. One of the things that you see in life is that people love people are smack talkers. Have you noticed? And today we do it all the time. If our favorite team is winning, we will talk smack. And it was the same thing back then with the nations. When one nation defeated another nation, they talked smack. In fact, there was one time when one of the nations was going to come against Israel, or one of the kings of Israel, and he was talking smack to him. And I love what he said to him. He says, he who puts on his armor should not boast like he who takes it off. So they were talking smack before the fight, before they even got into the battle with each other. So here was the nation of Israel. They had been defeated by their enemies. Now their enemies are talking smack. They're basically saying, where's your God now, Israel? Where's your protection now? What happened to your God? How come he's not there? And they're mocking Israel, and they're mocking Israel's God because they had been soundly defeated. Back then, it was a lot like the battle of the gods, right? Because they had their own gods that they trusted in, and the nation of Israel was trusting in the God of heaven, Yahweh. And so they were trusting in him. Well, when they get defeated, well, then that's like an opportunity for them to mock Israel and mock Israel's God. And sometimes in Israel's history, what you find is the bad guys did win. The Babylonians won. There was the Assyrians won, the Philistines won. The modern day Philistines back then used to be called the Dallas Cowboys, and you know, they changed names now, but you know, sometimes the bad guys win, and that's just what happens. And so it's unfortunate, but you know, that sometimes the bad guys are winning. But you know, here's the thing, is that here's what he's asking. He's asking, how long? Look at verse 5. How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. So Asaph sees this, and in desperation and despondency, he asks the Lord a common question. When you're in the midst of a difficulty, you're in the midst of a trial, when things aren't going well or things are going really bad, it's natural for us to think this, or it's natural for us to ask this. Basically, what Asaph is saying when he says, how long, Lord? He's saying, Lord, when will it stop? Lord, when will it end? When will it turn around? And I don't know if you've ever felt that way when everything is going wrong or falling apart. And the question that pops in your head is, how long or why are these things happening? Why is this thing, you know, you might start out your day and everything just goes wrong. And then one thing after another and it just goes wrong all day long. Have you ever had a day like that? I have them sometimes, you know. And boy, it puts you to the test, doesn't it? But what about when it goes into 2 days, or it goes into a week, or it goes into a month, or it goes into 6 months, or a year? And this is, you know, a long period of time. And so what Asaph is saying is, how long, Lord, will you be angry forever? And so he felt as though, Lord, why are you letting this go on and on and on? Are you going to stay angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? And so, you know, he's asking the Lord, when is this going to end? And he saw God's displeasure, God's anger over their rebellion and sin. He saw, he recognized what it was. And then he says in verse 5, he says something else that's interesting. At the end of verse 5, he says, will your jealousy burn like fire? What does it mean, jealousy? Whenever we hear that God is a jealous God, it's kind of like, why would God be jealous? The idea here is that every time Israel turned to idols or to the worship of false gods, that provoked God to jealousy. And you know that idolatry provokes God. And you know, we're warned in the New Testament against idols as well. We always think about idols in the Old Testament and how the nation of Israel turned to worshiping false gods or idols. But we have idols too. And we have to be on our guard against idols, because it tells us in 1 John, it says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And then in 1 John, that might be 2 or 3 John. In 1 John, it says also, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, doesn't come from the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Then in the book of James, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God or enmity toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we have all these exhortations to be careful ourselves, not to fall into idolatry with the world, the things of the world. And so we have to be on our guard as well, because we see that how God dealt with this. When God became jealous, they provoked him to anger. And this is what Asaph is pointing out. He's pointing out in verse 5, will your jealousy burn like fire? And then look at verse 6 and verse 7. He says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Now, this is where he prays for the Lord to deal with the nations that are the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. He's saying, pour out your wrath on these nations that do not know you. And we talk about imprecatory psalms where the psalmist will write something like, Lord, break their teeth, you know, punch them in the face or whatever. I'm just making up stuff, but that's the idea. Like, pay them back, Lord. Deal with them. And that's what he's praying. He's saying, Lord, pour out your wrath on these nations like the Babylonians that don't know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. He says, why? Because, he says, they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. And so he's basically saying, Lord, he's calling for a reversal, and he's calling for reprisal on their enemies. Okay, so that's the first part of this psalm. Now the second part of the psalm shifts a little bit, where they begin to ask the Lord for forgiveness and acknowledging their sin, acknowledging their need for help. Look at verse 8 all the way down to the last part, verse 13, and then we'll partake of communion. But listen to this. He says, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, our God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. So there's a shift here, going from, Lord, look what they've done, and look why they've done it. Well, we know it was our fault, but now to the point. Oh, I have no water. Great. So, okay. All right. Debbie, can you get me water? Thanks. This has never happened to me before. Has it? Well, probably has. I forgot, right? Because I'm old. So anyway, verse 8. He says, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Now, this is kind of neat because tonight we're partaking of communion. And one of the beauties of communion, one of the beauties of coming, thank you, Deb, of coming to a time like this in communion is to remember the fact that all of us have sinned, and that's why Christ came. All of us are in need of a Savior. We're all in need of forgiveness. And Jesus came to deal with the sins that we've committed. And I think about that in the sense of past and our BC days, of present in our Christian walks with the Lord, and even future-wise. And so, you know, we have need of forgiveness. And, you know, there's a difference between sin, and there's a difference between sin and transgression. Sin literally means to miss the mark, where it's like an archery term where, you know, you're shooting at a target and you may have hit the target 9 times straight. Then the 10th time you miss. You miss the bullseye, you've sinned, you've missed the mark. Transgression is a crossing of a line willfully. And this is what he's praying about. He says, you know, iniquities or transgressions, sin, these are the categories that he's talking about here. And he says, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. And I love what he's doing here. He's saying, Lord, we're calling upon you. Let me get some water. We're calling upon you, Lord, to pour out on us your tender mercies. Because if you hold our iniquities against us, if you remember our iniquities against us, then your judgment and your punishment will continue. But we're asking you not to remember our former iniquities anymore, to let your tender mercies, and he's calling upon God, and he's calling upon the nature and the character of God that we love the best, right? Where we love to talk about God's mercy, we love to talk about God's love and his compassion, his forgiveness. Those are my favorite topics anyway, when it comes to God, especially when it comes to myself, right? That's what I want. And so let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. And one of the things that happens when you sin, and the devil never tells you this part, and I tell people this all the time, think about sin, or think about where temptation leads and what happens when you sin, and then the consequences of sin. Because when we're tempted, a lot of times when we're tempted, we're contemplating whether or not we should follow through with the temptation. Always think about what sin brings, right? The wages of sin is death. It brings separation from God. It brings shame. It brings guilt. You know, there's so many horrible things that follow when you sin. And you are brought low. You're humbled. And you sometimes, like King David, was afflicted when he sinned. And he suffered as a result of his sin. And he writes about that. We read about that in Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, right? But we learned about that. So he says, for we have been brought very low. And so he says, help us, O God, of our salvation. Verse 9, for the glory of your name. And so once more, he's not saying, Lord, we deserve this. He's saying, do this for your own sake, Lord, for the glory of your name. And do this because of your tender mercies. We're asking you for help, Lord. And he says, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Back then, of course, the temple or the tabernacle, they had the Day of Atonement once a year when they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would sprinkle blood in the mercy seat. And they would offer an animal on behalf of the sins of the people. But we tonight celebrate the fact that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He atoned for our sins on the cross. And so what a blessing that we have been delivered from the wrath of God. We've been delivered from the judgment of God. We've been delivered from the consequences of our sin because they were placed upon Jesus and he died in our place, took upon himself our sin. He bore our shame by carrying that cross and dying on that cross, the sins that we deserved. So his prayer is, deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. He knew that they had sinned and they needed forgiveness. And if you're a believer, that's what you've come to realize too, right? All of us came to Christ. We came to the foot of the cross because we recognize our own failures before God, our own sins before God, and our own need for forgiveness. And that's what the cross is a reminder of. Every time we look at the cross, every time we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, he was atoning for our sins. He was a propitiation for our sins, laying down his life to pay the debt of our sin. Then he says, for your name's sake, and I love that. Once more, he's not saying, do this because we deserve it, Lord. He's saying, do this for your name's sake, for your glory, the glory of your name. He says, forgive us our sins. Verse 10, why should the nations say, where is their God? Now, that's what they were saying, right? They were mocking Israel. They were mocking them. They were saying, what happened to your God? Look what happened to you. If God was really real, if God was really there, then why did this bad thing happen to you? You know, people still do that to us today sometimes. I've heard people do that today. Modern day mockers, scoffers. When something bad happens to a Christian. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. What happened to God? I thought he was going to protect you, or he was going to watch over you. How come you caught COVID? You know, whatever. Stupid stuff like that. And so, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in your sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. And so once more we see Asaph says, Lord, deal with our enemies. Take care of them, you know, punish them for what they've done to your inheritance, what they've done to your people. And let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Now, we've just been learning in the book of Revelation that under the altar are the saints. They're crying out for the avenging of their blood during the tribulation period. And then we just learned that during the trumpet judgments, that a vengeance will come on the world and for the shedding of the blood of the martyrs. And so there's going to come a time, and there was a time in the Old Testament, there's a time in the New Testament, when God will bring the avenging of the blood. And apparently that's what Asaph is hoping for and asking for then when they were being killed by their enemies. Let them see your faithfulness to us, Lord, by avenging our blood on them. Verse 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. Apparently the Babylonians, when they came in, they took a bunch of them captive. They killed tons of them, but they took a bunch of them captive, and they were prisoners, and they were sentenced to death. And so as they were waiting for their death sentence and they were groaning, he's saying, Lord, hear the groans of the prisoners. May they come before you, and according to the greatness of your power, preserve those who were appointed to die. They're about to be given the death penalty, but Lord, would you please deliver them, rescue them? And so that's his prayer, that the Lord would preserve those that were appointed to die, that they were going to be set free from the penalty of their enemies bringing death upon them. Verse 12, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So as Asaph is writing this song or singing this song and making this a prayer, he's praying for the Lord to deal with them. And he's saying, give them sevenfold what they gave to us. May that be poured into their bosom. And their reproach, which they have reproached you, O Lord, may you deal with them according to their wickedness. And then he ends on a high note, and he ends in verse 13. He says, so we, your people and sheep, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. And so I love what he's saying here. He's saying basically as he ends this psalm, he's saying, Lord, turn our pain into praise. Turn our suffering into for your glory. May it turn around, and may you be glorified, so that we, as we feel or experience your deliverance and your rescue and you coming to our aid, that we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever for what you've done. And we will show forth your praise to all generations. One thing that we can learn from the nation of Israel through all of these ups and downs and, you know, good times and bad times, the times when they were serving God and God was blessing them. And then when they backslid and they suffered like they did, and then they came back, they would always come back, you know, and they would praise God for delivering them and rescuing them. And then they would forget again, and then they go through it again. And, you know, it's funny how we people are that way at times as well. But may we be those kinds of people that remember the goodness of God, remember the mercy of God. And that's the neat thing about coming to communion tonight. That's what we do. We're remembering the mercy of God in our lives and how much God has forgiven us, how much God has delivered us, what He's rescued us from, where we were and where we are now based upon God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And so what do we do now as Christians? One of the things that I think that's so awesome about being a Christian is that when we're forgiven, we can praise Him for that. And communion is a reminder of what He did and how He forgave and how the debt of our sin has been paid fully. And because of that, now we can praise Him forever. And that's what He says. That's what He's saying here. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks. For how long? Forever. Right. And for us, when we get to heaven, guys, I'm telling you this, it's going to be a joyous time. My little granddaughter said something that freaked her mommy out this week. My little daughter, granddaughter, buddy girl, she just turned 6 yesterday. She had a birthday. What cool thing. I had a grandson yesterday, and he was born on buddy girl's birthday. So they have the same birthday now, buddy girl and little Kiki D. I call him Kiki D. So his name's Keegan Dean, but we're going to call him Kiki. I'm going to call him Kiki D. So anyway, so buddy girl and him. But buddy girl said something that freaked mommy out. She said, "Mommy, I want to die." Yeah, she said that. And then she said, "Because I want to see how beautiful and how glorious heaven is." And then Ajane's like, "Yeah, but not now, okay?" And so, you know, little kids say something, but she was just like so excited to see heaven, so excited to be in heaven that she says, "I can't wait to see how beautiful heaven is." And so, you know, when you hear that from your kid, you're like, "Don't say that," you know, kind of thing. But anyway, but you know, we're going to praise the Lord forever. And when we get to heaven, guys, we're going to be praising Him for what He did for us, and that we're there because of Him. It's not because of us, it's because of what He did for us. Amen. And so we will give thanks to Him forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. So we're here now as Christians, and the Jews did this, right? He says, listen, as we get delivered, as we get rescued, as we get blessed by God, we're gonna show forth your praise to all the generations, to the next generation, next generation, next generation. We're going to pass on, God, what you've done for us. And that's the blessing of being a Christian now, is that we're here in this world as believers to pass on the faith, to pass on the glory of God and tell people about what the Lord has done for us and all the goodness God's shown us, and to tell people about Jesus and tell people about forgiveness and how He forgives us. And I get excited about that. I get excited to tell people about that. And I've been a Christian for 40 years and I still get excited when I get the chance to tell somebody about forgiveness. Kevin, you have that little slide thing? I found that this week, and I like this. And think about this, because this is such a this idea here where people believe, there's so many people believe today that good people go to heaven, right? But it says good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. The reason good people don't go to heaven is because our goodness is as filthy rags before God. We are never going to be good enough to make it to heaven on our own. And that's why God sent His Son. That's why Jesus came to atone and to pay the debt of our sin on the cross, because we could not ever be good enough. And we still can't, even as Christians. You know, I try to live a good life. I'm sure you try to live a good life, a godly life. I try to obey the Lord. But you know what? I still fall short of the glory of God. But the shocker is that most people think, well, if I'm a good person, I want to make it to heaven. No, that's not true. What we need is a Savior. And we need Jesus. And without Jesus, we are doomed. We're without hope. We're hopeless. And we need forgiveness. That's the most important thing I could tell anybody. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Why? Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus provided that for us on the cross. And so we celebrate Communion. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us, and we give Him thanks, we give Him praise, because we are now forgiven because of His shed blood. And that's the only reason that we can go to heaven, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. So the worship team is going to come back up and we're going to partake of communion. If you're not a believer, I encourage you not to partake of communion until you become a believer. And if you're a believer, partake of communion. If you've sinned, confess your sins before the Lord, ask Him to forgive you. If you're a prodigal son, come home. You know, it's a time to get right with the Lord again tonight. And so the worship team is going to lead us. And as they do, you guys can come up and get your cups, take them, sit down, and then we'll partake together.